is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Then whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, it's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Well, praise God for His Word. Praise God for your listening to this program today and being our friend here at Bible Home Church. We're going to have our series to continue now, which is Satan's plan for a one-world Bible. I mentioned, you know, that this was a chapter. I discussed the same subject. Of course, now we're examining it in much greater depth, but it is discussed in my book, Dark Secrets of the New Age. Sister Gail Ripplinger wrote a tremendous book, New Age Bible Versions, all about it. But it's the most vital issue of our day. And the fact that you can go in Christian bookstores and ask the clerk there today what Bibles they have for sale, what versions and so forth, and ask them which one is the perfect Word of God, and they will say, well, they all have errors in them, but just pick the one that is your preference. And I like the pastors who say, well, I prefer this version, or I prefer that version. And, you know, Jesus Christ and His Word are not pro-choice. You can't choose which Bible you like the best. The fact is, my friends, God's Word is God's Word. Neither can you copyright the words of God. Every one of the new versions, of course, is copyrighted. And if you say too much, if you quote from the Bible too much, for example, in a book or article, you're supposed to get permission from the publisher. They're copyrighted. Now, friends, copyright law says that whatever you copyright must be your own work. Now, I wonder how a publisher can take the words of someone else, in other words, God Almighty, and say they're His. That's what they do. I'm waiting for the first court case where they sue somebody for, you know, not having permission to use the NIV or the RSV or the New American whatever version. Thousands of new versions, and they're all copyrighted. You know, I'd like to quote them, even though they're evil, just so I can go to the courthouse. If they would sue me, maybe I could entice them to sue me. And then when I get to court, I just tell the judge, well, this is the Word of God, they say. It's not even their words. Well, this copyright is a fraud. They've copyrighted the words of God up in heaven. And not only that, they're not sure they're accurate. They admit they're not sure that these are perfect. They say, yeah, it's probably flawed some. These Bibles are frauds. I wonder if we should not write letters to the Federal Trade Commission, to the Attorney General of the states, of the various states. Tell them there's frauds being sold about. They're making claims that are not true. They're saying this is the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, how can they copyright it? It's not theirs. Oh, well, they say only the translation is copyrighted. Only the words we chose. Oh, well, you chose the words. They're not God's word. Well, not exactly. I'd just love to see them sweat a little bit. Wouldn't you? Well, my friends, listen. God gave His word, and you don't have to worry about a copyright. You know, you can take the King James Bible, and you can go down to a printer, and you can have 1,000 copies printed up if you can afford it. And you can give them to missionaries all around the world. And nobody's going to come back and say, uh-oh, that's copyrighted. You can't do that. And if they did, you just laugh at them. You can't copyright God's words. We don't own his words. We're just very fortunate to even have them. We thank God for them, that he left them for us and left them pure. But they're not our words. We can't do anything but just duplicate them and send them out. That's all you can do. Well, we're going to continue our series, as I said. But first, you can write to us, and we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know that you appreciate what we're trying to do here, what actually we're doing. One thing we're doing is making people good and mad. I've always liked to do that. I've always enjoyed it immensely. I remember the preacher from way back in the days of George Washington. He sent out a young preacher. They just laid hands on him and ordained him, and they sent him out to preach, and he came back to see the senior pastor after, you know, performing as a good evangelist and going out and preaching at little towns. And the senior pastor said to the young preacher, he said, well, did you get anybody saved while you were out there preaching? He said, no, not a one. I preached and I preached, and not one person came forward at invitation time to be saved. Well, the pastor looked at him and said, well, that's okay. Did you at least get somebody angry? And I like that. Did you at least get somebody angry? Well, see, if he got somebody angry, at least he accomplished something out there. And I believe that too. Because, you know, a lot of people just, they're just naturally offended by the Word of God. They just don't like it. And I say, well, heap it on. Give me that opportunity. Sometime I wonder if maybe hell is going to be different than we think it is. Can you imagine a hell where all of these people that hate the Word of God are strapped down to a table, and you put, earphones on, and then you just turn up some melodious voice just reciting the Holy Bible, all 66 books, over and over and over. And they know they're down there in that horrible, slimy, filthy, hot place called hell. And all day long, the words are in their minds, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, that'd be a real hell for them, wouldn't it? Knowing that even though they heard those words and now finally realized Jesus Christ was alive forevermore and they had rejected him, they could never act on those words. No matter how much they prayed and asked Jesus to forgive them of their life on earth, it's too late. Boy, now that would be a hell. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to have a piece of heaven right now for you. We'd love to hear from you if you're able to and the Holy Spirit leads you. We'd appreciate your love gifts to this ministry so we can pay for airtime and pay for other expenses and keep right on going here at Bible Home Church, doing God's work, making people angry. And, you know, from the looks of things, we're saving souls too. And I appreciate the Lord doing that. I say we. The Lord left to forgive me. I simply meant that we preach and the Holy Spirit draws whosoever he will. And that's the way it works in Holy Land, my friend. We just tell you the truth, and you know, God does the rest of the work. I'm just not strong enough to save anybody. Never saved a person in my whole life. But I have preached to quite a few, and the Holy Ghost saved them by drawing them to God, to Jesus Christ. You know, that's the work of the Holy Ghost. He points people to the Lord Jesus. That's his only work, in fact, other than comforting Christians, pointing people to Jesus. Well, we've got Johnny Ray Watson lined up here, don't we, Sandra? And what's this one here today? I think it's something about starting. From the start. Okay. A little bit more lively tune than most that we have here. But we haven't, friends, we're a long way from hip hop, rap music, or rock and roll. Let me tell you, that stuff's from the pit of hell. And if you want to write me and get mad about that, see there, I bet I found something, Sandra, to get people mad at me. Yeah. If you want to get people mad, just criticize their music. Well, I'll just do that. Rock and roll, all that pit of hell stuff. We don't have that stuff in here. We like beautiful music that points people to the Lord. and prepares the soul for a good message from the Word of God. And here's Johnny Ray Watson to do exactly that.
You are my heaven, all is forgiven, I'm in love with you. You put me together, my love's forever, I will live. I was in pieces, wrinkled and creased, until you came. Now I live only, simply to worship your name. Lost in a whirlwind that was spinning round. You stopped the spinning, gave me a beginning on solid ground. Now there's a purpose, life not a circus, since I found you, Lord. I'm yours forever, take me and never let me leave.
Lola Davis continues. She says, among the previously unavailable data are the Dead Sea Scrolls, the vast treasures of religious writings found in the Potala in Tibet, Christian writings deleted from the Bible, sure, during the 4th century, writings of Teilhard de Chardin, and previously carefully guarded knowledge of the ancient wisdom, including the writings of the Tibetan Dzogchen Khul in the Alice Bailey books published by the Lucis Trust, writings of mystics from various religions, the materials offered by the Rosicrucians, and many books on Buddhism and Hindu philosophies and practices. Davis says, quote, probably much of this knowledge could be advantageously used in synthesizing the major religions with a world religion for the New Age. You see, the kind of materials that will be used and are now being used and incorporated into these false versions, but eventually we will have a one world Bible. Well, there's another New Age group called the Collegians International Church. They build themselves as the Church Universal of the New Age. And in my book, Dark Secrets of the New Age, pages 182 and 183, I discuss their plan, the same plan for a world Bible. They say that the mystery teachings of old must be incorporated into any such document. And then here is what the Collegians International Church states in its formal doctrinal teachings. And I quote, Humanity today is ready for the mystery inner teachings. Your search for these inner teachings is likely to take you to both the historic and esoteric literature of the mystery schools. Now, they continue. They say, quote, "For centuries, these teachings have been preserved and the inner knowledge discreetly passed on. Some of the movements which have kept alive these teachings in the West throughout the centuries have been Gnosticism, Freemasonry, Jewish Kabbalism, and Rosicrucianism." To broaden our perspective, says the Collegians International Church, we should add the esoteric literature that is behind most of the world religions. This literature includes books like the Hindu Bhagavad Gita, the Tibetan Book of the Dead, the writings of theosophist Alice Bailey. Put it all together, says the Collegians International Church, and combine it with a study of the Kabbalah, add a touch of soul, bake under pressure for many lifetimes, and presto, purified enlightenment. Well, as we can see, the New Age Bible will contain countless lies and blasphemies distributed to the masses, and they'll be expected to shape their lives according to it. Oh, how wise was God when he told the Apostle John in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, about the dangers of adding to or subtracting from the Bible. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Well, these are simply doctrines of devils being incorporated into our Bible. Why? Well, Lola Davis gives the reason in her book, Toward a New Age World Religion. She says, quote, "A New Age World Religion is needed to synthesize scientific knowledge with spiritual teachings and to unify mankind." Now, friends, they will not accept a Jesus Christ on the cross, God in the flesh who died for our sins and gave his precious blood. That's what they won't accept. David Spangler, in his book Revelation, The Birth of a New Age, claims that a godlike figure gave him a new Bible. And here's what this false Christ told him. Quote, "If what Christ represents demands suffering, repentance, and self-negation, then this needs to be seen clearly in contrast to the New Age." That's right. He says the New Age doesn't call for suffering or repentance. And then John Randolph Price, head of the Planetary Commission, in his book Super Beings, claims, quote, "The Bible was not intended to be interpreted liberally in all its parts. The idea of original sin, for example," writes Randolph Price, "is totally false. The high religion has nothing to do with sin, only the spiritual development of man." Now, friends, you have to understand then, the exaltation of man, really, ultimately the worship of the devil, is what is planned for us. Well, in a new book out called Spiritual Politics, we find even more revelations. Now, this is a book just out now called Spiritual Politics. On page 236, it talks about the divine plan of the great architect. Well, the same terminology the Freemasons use. It says there is a unifying spirit of loving understanding and mutual tolerance at work in the world. It says the enlightened ones from behind the scenes want us to have love, unity, cooperation, and freedom. There are three words to the plan, they say. Unity, peace, and plenty. Unity of all the religions, and of course, naturally, all the Bibles then. That will bring peace and plenty, say the authors of Spiritual Politics. Now let me read what they say on page 238. Quote, "In religion, the plan will manifest as a worldwide understanding." Well, that's what a one-world Bible will bring, a one-world planetary understanding. It says, quote, "This will lead to the fellowship of religions and coordinated planet-wide modes of worship and invocation led by those who are wise and compassionate." That is the plan, then, of the New Age, to put it all together as one, to bring in a world Bible, or at least to pollute God's Bible so badly that it doesn't matter which Bible you use. They're all satanic Bibles. Now, this same plan was expressed in September 1950 in the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry's journal, The New Age. In an article entitled God's Plan in America, C. William Smith, a high-ranking Mason, stated this. He says, God's plan, now remember now, this is not Jesus Christ, this is the Freemasonry god, Lucifer. God's plan, writes Smith, is dedicated to the unification of all races, religions, and creeds. This plan, dedicated to the new order of things, is to make all things new, a new nation, a new race, a new civilization, and a new religion. Which has already been recognized, writes Smith, and called the religion of the great light. Well, that's approximately the same thing that World Goodwill, a Lucis Trust affiliate, said in 1993 in their World Goodwill newsletter, number 4. They call 1993, for example, a year of interreligious understanding and cooperation. They said because of the Parliament of the World's Religions that was held in Chicago, there is the birthing of a global spirituality. Well, what they're after is a new Bible, and that will bring together all of the world's religions. You know, in his book, First Lady of the World, that I exposed not too long ago in my newsletter Flashpoint, Robert Mueller, one of the top New Age leaders, talks about the plan for the future. Now, by the year 2000, says Mueller, and I'm quoting from page 75 of his book, the plan calls for, quote, harmony with the heavens. The religions, writes Robert Mueller, will have produced a code of cosmic laws to be followed by all peoples and groups on our celestial body of earth. Did you get that, friends? Robert Mueller, former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations, says by the year 2000, the religions will have produced a common code of cosmic laws, and these must be followed by all peoples and groups. Satan is indeed alive and well in the world. Now, is that a rash statement, you think? Could Satan really be involved in this? I'm going to prove to you now that he is indeed involved in this plan for a one-world Bible. And I'm going to prove to you, too, that whether it's the New International Version that came out in 78, the New King James in 82, the Living Bible in 71, the Message in 93, the New American Standard in 63, the New Century Version in 83, the Amplified Bible in 64, and they go on and on. All of these Bibles are basically derivatives from the supposedly lost manuscripts that originally came out of Alexandria, Egypt. And God said, come out of Egypt. And there was a very good reason for that. Now, I want you to understand those things that came out of Egypt, these false Bibles, first were developed by the Gnostics. There was the center of learning of the Gnostics in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, if you don't believe that, well, then take it from Manly P. Hall, a 33rd degree Mason, in his book, The Adepts. He talks about the mystics and mysteries of Alexandria. He talks about the school of Gnosticism, the Gnostic libraries, and everything that they did. He talks about Origen and all of the other false teachers. Of course, Manly P. Hall believes that they're true teachers. You see, this is where the false versions first came from. Alexandria, Egypt. The supposed Christian church, which was actually the Gnostic church, the New Age church of that day. Ed Branch, former Air Force officer, writing in the End Times and Victorious Living, says that a layman can research the religious belief of Origen, who lived 184 to 254 A.D. He says also look up the beliefs of Marcion, Eusebius. And then you will see that Westcott and Hort in the 19th century had a corruption connection. That's right. They were connected with these Alexandrian versions of the Bible. And the Bible warns us, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Did you know also that Westcott and Hart used two major manuscripts, both proceeding from the Roman Catholic Church? The first was the manuscript known as the Sinaiticus, the second Vaticanus. These were the two manuscripts that they used to put together the Westcott and Hort manuscript, which is the underlying foundation of all the false new versions. Now let me tell you a little about these to show you that these were found in demonized places. That's right, that's what makes these Bibles demonized and of Satan. The Sinaiticus manuscript was discovered in a wastebasket. That's right, in a wastebasket in an Orthodox monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai in 1844 by a man named Constantine Tischendorf. I want you to get an understanding of this. A monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai in Israel in 1844. In a wastebasket. Well, let me tell you a little bit about that monastery. You see, a man named R.L. Hymers, a pastor from California, visited that monastery in 1987. And let me tell you why he now believes the King James is the true Bible. Because of the Textus Receptus, the true manuscript from which it proceeded. He says, quote, I became convinced of the superiority of the Textus Receptus, the King James, during a tour of the Sinai Peninsula in the summer of 1987. Writes Hymers, quote, my wife and I were part of an expedition which climbed Mount Sinai. After descending, we toured St. Catherine's Monastery, which is located at the foot of the mountain. I was struck, writes Hymers, by the queer and even satanic characteristics of this monastery. The skulls of monks from across the centuries are heaped in a large room. This heap of skulls is 7 or 8 feet high. The skeleton of one of the monks is chained to a door adjacent to this mound of skulls, left there as an ageless guard. Within the sanctuary at the monastery itself, Hymers continues, ostrich eggs hang from the ceiling. Lamps dimly illuminate the gloomy atmosphere, and strange drawings and unscriptural paintings decorate the entire edifice. We were guided, says Hymers, through this eerie church to the place where the Sinaiticus scroll has been kept by these monks across the centuries until it was discovered by Mr. Tischendorf, taken to Germany, and ultimately sold to Great Britain.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky, it's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.